One of the most intriguing verses about the coming of Christ is found in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. What does it mean for Jesus to come in the fullness of time? Is he referring to the census that Caesar Augustus decreed, which made Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem for the birth? Is he referring to the timing of the star that the wise men followed to go to Israel? Is he talking about John the Baptist being born as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight paths of the Lord"? In one sense, we could answer yes to each of those questions. Yes, yes, and yes, because Christ came in the fullness of time. Jesus came at the perfect time in human history. We don't usually think of Galatians 4 as a Christmas passage, but I want to show you that it is important for us to consider Galatians 4:4 during Christmas, because it helps us see how Christmas fits into God's epic plan for humanity. I want us to study this passage because it opens the door on one of the most amazing prophecies contained in the Bible. We're going to start by looking at Galatians chapter 4, and then we're actually going to springboard to Daniel chapter 9. I want to study these passages because I know it will help all of us be amazed at the sovereignty of God. Let me read Galatians 4, 4 through 7, and then we'll pray. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you know are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. Father God, there's so much to learn about how you have directed your sovereign plan in human history. We can't ever fully grasp it, but we know it's important to study and to understand as much as possible, because your word explains important truths to us. I pray today, God, that as we study the fullness of time in the first appearing of Christ, that our minds would be amazed by how you specifically orchestrated these events to take place that culminated in the triumphal entry in Jesus Christ coming and later dying and raising from the dead for us. Bless our time together, I pray, God. Amen. Let's start by looking at this remarkable phrase, "but when the fullness of time had come." The Greek word for fullness is pleroma. It's the same word that Mark used to describe the 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish that were collected after Jesus fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, verse 43. That is such a fitting example and illustration of what fullness we're talking about here. These baskets weren't just a little bit full, half full. These were full to overflowing, because Jesus is that kind of God. He is a God that brings fullness, fullness of joy, fullness of peace. And when the time is right, at the fullness of time, God brings about his plan perfectly. Isn't it amazing to think about how Paul describes the birth of Christ so quickly and with so few words? He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman." We could spend our entire lives trying to grasp what is meant by God being born, by the limitless becoming limited in human flesh. It is mind-boggling to consider that. Paul passes over it quickly because it's not the main point of Galatians 4. His main point is that Jesus Christ came to redeem the lost. This is what we always need to keep in mind when we think about Christmas. It's not just the story of a baby being born. It is the story of a Savior coming to die on the cross for those who would believe in Him. The phrase I want us to focus on is talking about the timing when Jesus came to the earth. The fullness of time can refer to many things, but I want to focus in on one prophecy because I think it is the best illustration of how God came at the right time, of how God the Father sent Jesus Christ at the fullness of time. The prophecy I'm talking about is referred to in Daniel chapter 9 as the 70 weeks prophecy. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there, so why don't you turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9 with me. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 to make sure we get the context here. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now the reason we're focusing in on Daniel is because there's a prophecy later in this chapter that predicts the exact day when Jesus will fulfill his work in the triumphal entry. There's a lot of explanation that needs to happen here, but it's important for you to study so that you are filled with awe when you consider the specific fulfillment of God's sovereign plan in human history. The reason why Daniel brings this up, the reason why we have this prophecy, is because Daniel wanted to know when the time of exile for the Jews would be complete and they would be able to return to Israel and to Judah in the south. Daniel knew that Jeremiah's prophecy foretold that God's people would be in exile for 70 years before they were allowed to return to the land. Now, if you remember, the Jews had been forced to leave the Promised Land in 722 BC from the Northern Kingdom and 586 BC from the Southern Kingdom. The reason why they were kicked out of those places was because they had been unfaithful to God, and specifically they had not kept the Sabbaths for the land that God had commanded them to. The law stated that the people of God needed to let the land have a year of rest every 6 years. The people had ignored that decree for hundreds of years, actually 490, so God forced them to let the land rest for 70 years by removing them from the land. At the end of those 70 years, God's people would be allowed back into Israel and into Judah. Daniel knew this, and so in Daniel 9, he cried out to God to know when the people would be allowed to return. And isn't that just fascinating to think about? God cares about the numbers. He cares about people keeping his commands. He told them, keep the Sabbath, and let that even apply to how you farm the land. And if you don't, you're going to be punished. And in such a dramatic way, the Northern Kingdom was removed from the land. The Southern Kingdom was taken out so that the land would get the rest that it needed to have. God takes these things seriously. Now let's look at Daniel 9, verse 24, to see how God answered Daniel's plea. Daniel wanted to know when God's people would be allowed to get back to Jerusalem. But God wanted him to know he was going to bring the Messiah to the world. Didn't want him to know this in a vague sense. He wanted to give Daniel the exact details on when the Messiah would come. So just look at how God changes Daniel's perspective. And he does this through the angel Gabriel, who explains this to Daniel. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now we're going to see he's not talking about the temple being rebuilt in Daniel's time. He's talking about a most holy place in the future when the new Jerusalem will come. But there are still things that need to happen before that, and so he explains some things in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled times. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. I don't have time to explain this entire prophecy today, but what I do want to show you is that we are supposed to know and seek to understand the timing of the coming of the Messiah, because it's contained in this passage. Daniel wanted to know, when are we going to be able to go back to the promised land? The angel Gabriel gives a timeline that doesn't actually answer that question. It answers when the Messiah will come. This is why we know Jesus' time on earth came at the fullness of time, because God actually spelled out the number of days that would need to take place before Jesus Christ fulfilled them on the earth. Do you want to know how many days were predicted? 173,880 days, to be exact. So if we can find out the date of the decree that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 and add 173,880 days to it, we will be able to see the time when the anointed one, the Messiah, would fulfill his work on the earth. Just think about the precision of that prophecy. How could it be that specific? I'm telling you, you're going to be blown away by studying how much God cares about fulfilling his word. Now, the first thing we need to see in this prophecy is that the 70 weeks refers to 490 years. You can see there's a footnote in the English Standard Version of the Bible that shows that weeks in chapter 9, verse 24, weeks refers to years. So the prophecy says 77s are decreed. We know this is not referring to literal weeks, because that would refer to 490 days. But if nothing significant happened 490 days after Daniel received this vision and after the decree went out, but something remarkably significant happened around 490 years after this prophecy, and that is the year that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. So your mind might be spinning a little bit, but I hopefully can slow it down by looking at the details a little more closely. Look at verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, there will be 7 weeks. First, I think it's fascinating that this complicated prophecy includes the command to know and understand. Some people would look at this and say, there is no way you can see a prediction of the triumphal entry from this prophecy. Well, I would just say, let's do what the passage says. Let's try to know and understand what the original author was communicating. And remember, this is prophetic literature. This is different than historical narrative, such as you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where details are spread out, and you know, you get the basic meaning of the passage. This is apocalyptic literature. So this is written intentionally symbolically, because at the time it was given in reference to the future. We have insight into part of the prophecy because we can look back using archaeological evidence, using our understanding of the history, and piece together the puzzle of this prophecy. And we do this so that we can know exactly what the angel Gabriel was referring to. So the first question that we need to ask in this prophecy is, what decree is being referred to? So you see that in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there will be 7 weeks, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again. So what is that going out? What is that decree? And I'm going to give some specifics on the history of the ancient Near East here, but it's important to understand this so you know what the angel Gabriel was referring to. There were four decrees made in relation to the Jews under Persian rule. The first was done by Cyrus the Great in 538 BC, and the purpose was to allow Ezra to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. You can find this in Ezra 1, 1 through 3, chapter 513, 2 Chronicles 36, 22. Cyrus's decree was for rebuilding the temple, not rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, as Gabriel referred to in Daniel 9, 25. So we know that wasn't what was mentioned, because that was just a reference to rebuilding the temple. The second decree was given by King Darius in 519 or 520 BC. It confirmed the original decree that Cyrus had made. This decree was related to the temple as well, so we know it's not referring to Daniel's prophecy either. Now, before I mention the next two decrees, I think it's important to just consider the remarkable truth of how God cared for his people. I've just mentioned King Cyrus and King Darius doing something amazing. They gave permission to a people group living inside their countries to go back to their home and build a temple, one that had gods that were usually thought to be in conflict with the gods of Persia. We're not surprised at this, though, because if God can bring people out of Israel, he certainly can work in the minds of his captors to send them back. But the interesting thing about the story of Israel is that the northern kingdom was removed by the Assyrians. That kingdom was overcome by the Babylonian kingdom, who removed the southern kingdom. And both of those kingdoms were eventually defeated by the Persians. So the Assyrians and the Babylonians were off the map, out of the scene, when God fulfilled these decrees. And it's just amazing to think about that. God cares about what is happening in a country. God cares about his plan being worked out in human history. And it's just fascinating to realize that King Cyrus and King Darius were used by God to begin to bring his people back to the promised land. Now, those were partial fulfillments of the return from the exile. We have to wait until King Artaxerxes in 400 BC, around that time, before we see the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt. So in 457 and 458 BC, another decree was given that allowed any Jews living in exile to return with Ezra to the promised land. There isn't a specific reference to rebuilding Jerusalem at this time, so we don't believe that this decree was the correct one that's mentioned in Daniel 9. We need a decree that will end up in AD 30 or AD 33, because that is the year when we know that it was one of those 2 years when we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. You might say, how do you know that? Well, we know from studying the Gospels and the dates of the Passover that there are only 2 years in the around the 30 AD time frame when a Passover fell on those dates. It could have either been on the Friday could have either been on the in 30 AD or 33 AD. And the reason why we tend towards 33 AD is partly because of the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. The fourth decree that was given in the Persian kingdom under Artaxerxes is the one that we believe is referred to in Daniel chapter 9. It is the best option because it specifically talks about rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2 describes the order that King Artaxerxes gave. He says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, this happened. That basically, Nehemiah was told to take funds and go rebuild the city of Jerusalem. By comparing our calendar with the Jewish calendar, we believe that this decree from Artaxerxes was given on March 5th, 444 BC. So, the reason I explained all that is because it gives us a specific date in time and space when Daniel's prophecy began to be fulfilled. Daniel 9 verse 25 says, know therefore and understand from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we know when that decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem because Nehemiah contains those words from Artaxerxes and it tells us a specific date. The beginning of the month of Nisan, this command was given. And we know by looking at calendars that that date is March 5th, 444 BC. Are you still with me? So it's important to study this because you need to know and understand what Gabriel was communicating here. So when Daniel received this, the decrees hadn't been given yet. But Gabriel was saying, if you begin counting from when this decree to rebuild Jerusalem is given, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks before the anointed one comes. We believe that the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks refers to 483 years that need to take place before Jesus does his most important work of dying on the cross for our sins. We know that there are seven groups of sevens, and that would come to 49 years. Then there are 62 groups of 7 years, and that would come to 434 years. If you add the two together, you get 483 years. Now, what do you do with those 483 years? This is where it gets really interesting. The short answer is if you add 483 years to March 5th, 444 BC, you come to March 30th, AD 33, which we believe is the date of the triumphal entry. Now, there is some technical details that I don't have to go into much depth on today, but if you use a lunar calendar, basically that's a calendar that has 360 days a year, and you times that by 483, and then add 25 days to make up for the difference in the calendars, you get to 173,880 days. So if you add 173,880 days to March 5th, 444 BC, you come up with March 30th, 33 AD, which is the date we believe that Christ entered Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. Just let that sink in. You want to talk about the fullness of time? You want to talk about God caring about how he fulfills his prophecy, how he lines everything up perfectly for Christ to come and fulfill his plan to die for the sins of those who would believe in him and raise from the dead? I mean, it's so specific because God is in control. God knows. Gabriel, go down, tell David, Daniel, this, this, and this. Because he knows when it's going to happen. And he knows King Artaxerxes is going to give out that command for Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem. And he knows how many days it's going to be before Christ is born and as he grows. And then the perfect time for the Passover to be completed. He knew all of that. It's fascinating to me that Daniel's prophecy doesn't include the resurrection. We would expect, you know, the resurrection. Isn't that what Daniel would want to know about? Actually, Daniel just wanted to know when the people would be able to go back to the promised land. God wants to show Daniel, you need to be concerned about the anointed one coming. And if you read the rest of the prophecy, you can see that God wants Daniel to know that there's going to come a time when not only is the anointed one brought, but the one who makes desolate, the enemy of God, will be destroyed. God hears Daniel's question and he tells him, you're not answering the right question. Think about the eternity. Think about when I'm going to not only get rid of Israel's enemies for the time being, I'm going to get rid of Israel's ultimate enemy. I'm going to get rid of Satan. When, for us, as we study this, we are interested in when the fullness of time will come. When will the anointed one come? Because as we come into the Christmas season, we want to be in awe of how God orchestrated his plan and used that Mary and Joseph and the Holy Spirit to bring about the birth of Christ. But even as we think about Christmas, we're not supposed to just stay focused on the birth. We're supposed to think about the fullness of time when Christ comes in the triumphal entry and dies on the cross, pays for the sins of the world. That's what we are supposed to be thinking about. I think Daniel 9 makes this clear because it doesn't get caught up in the incarnation. It gets caught up in the work that the anointed one will do and the timing of it. So let's keep reading Daniel 9. It says, after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That is referring to the death of the Messiah. That's referring to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Just let that sink in. The angel Gabriel gave that information to Daniel more than 490 years before Christ came. He knew that the things were going to be all right. He knew the Messiah was coming. And we need to spend time to just be in awe of that. By reading the Bible, we can see just how rich it is. It goes even deeper than we realize. We're called to know and understand it. And that means we need to be careful students of God's Word. But just listening to what I've told you today, isn't the study worth it? I mean, think about it. If you took good notes today, you can show people how Jesus Christ's triumphal entry was predicted to the day 500 years before it happened. Wow! I believe this is a wonderful example of what is referred to in Galatians chapter 4 when it says, in the fullness of time. It's amazing to consider that, because when Paul wrote about the fullness of time in Galatians, he may not have even grasped when the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem was. He probably did. He probably knew his Bible so well that he knew, that's referring to Nehemiah. That's in the month of Nisan when King Artaxerxes told them to go back. So if we could know what date that was and add 483 years to that, we would know the time of the triumphal entry. We don't know exactly how Paul's mind was blown by coming to Christ, but we know it was deeply impacted. When Paul wrote Galatians in AD 49 to 51, we know he had taken the time to soak a lot of this in. He had taken the time to meditate on the incarnation. He had taken the time to think about what it meant to write, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Those are short sentences, but they are immense. He's talking about the fullness of time. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about God coming down to earth and taking on a human body so he could die on a cross for you and me. And this is how powerful these prophecies are. This is how powerful the book we're reading is. This isn't just facts that are disconnected from your life. These facts are supposed to change your life. We believe that God is moving through his word this morning. And we implore you to take this seriously. Think about your own sin. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you admitted you can't plan out your life the way you want? You need to give it up to God. And I'm telling you today, if you give it up to him, he will plan it out perfectly. He'll even make up for the mistakes you make. God's word tells us, for God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Even if you make mistakes, he can direct it for his purposes, and it will be way better than if you had tried to plan it yourself. It's amazing to think about that in the context of Christmas. That baby being born is a miracle. The timing of it was perfect. There were people trying to stop it from happening. We know from other places in Scripture that King Herod was trying to kill every young boy who was born in Bethlehem so he could get rid of all competition of any Messiah or anointed one. Didn't matter to God. God was able to protect his plan and bring it into being. I want us to have that mentality when we think about Christmas this year. I want us to just be amazed at how everything came about in the fullness of time. That was true on the night that Jesus was born, but in an even more epic sense, that was true on the day of the triumphal entry, because Daniel was given a prophecy more than 490 years before of the date when the anointed one would complete his work and then die. We know that his work was finally completed when he resurrected from the dead. But it's just amazing to consider that. You've heard me say before, we wouldn't celebrate Christmas if it weren't for the resurrection. We wouldn't have all these warm, fuzzy feelings about this time of the year if it wasn't for Easter. And we need to celebrate Christmas with the resurrection in mind. That's how you can gather with your family and make sure you remember the reason for the season. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrecting from the empty tomb. That's what Christmas needs to mean to us. And even more important than that, we know from other prophecies in Scripture, Isaiah 9, Micah 5, that the first advent is pointing to the second advent. The first coming of Christ is pointing to the second coming of Christ, when he will return and rule on the earth. We know there's going to be another fullness of time referred to. Actually, in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." It's the same root word for fulfilled as used in Galatians 4:4. So it tells us everything's not done yet. There's another fulfillment coming, and God knows the day it's going to happen. Jesus could come back today. That might be a surprise to us, but it would not be a surprise to God the Father, because he has everything lined out. He had every day dialed in for when Christ would come in the triumphal entry on March 30th, AD 33. And he knows the date when he's coming back again. And we need to be ready for that. We need to, if you want to really understand Christmas in the context of Scripture, you need to be thinking about Christmas in the context of the rapture, of Jesus coming back. I mean, this could be our last Christmas. Do we realize that? Do we realize there's urgency in the timing here? Christ could come back today. Christ could come back on December 26th, and this is the last time not only that you get to celebrate Christmas with your family, this is the last time you get to share with non-believers about the reason for the season before Christ takes you to be with him. That is how we should be thinking about Christmas. This might be the last one before Christ returns. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to share people with people about the reality of Christmas? The reality that this is not about a cute baby in a manger. This is about a risen Savior who wants to be Lord of your life. I hope that impacts you deeply this Christmas and gives you a correct perspective on this amazing truth that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time.